I am not what you think I am. You are what you think I am. Let me say that again. I am not what you think I am. You are what you think I am. You know, I got that the other day. I believe it was a Hindu saying, and I started to ponder that. I mean, isn't that one of those kind of sayings that kind of twists your mind a little bit? But there's so much truth in it. There's so much truth in it because, you know, our perception of other people based on limited experience sometimes makes us project out really not what they're about, but rather what we're about. And the individual walk of spirituality that I think Christianity teaches us more than more is to look at yourself. You know the old saying, you know, every time you point your finger at somebody else, there's three more pointing at you. I think maybe that's what Jesus was trying to get at in the gospel that we have today. It's an interesting story. And when you have it at first glance, you see the story of Jesus telling two parables. The first parable is one about, you know, which one of you who has 100 sheep, that if one is lost, you don't leave the 99 and you go out that one and then you come back and you put it on your shoulders and you come to your friends and you say, rejoice, for the sheep that I lost, now I've found. What was gone now is returned. And you celebrate. And then he said very clearly, he said, there's going to be more celebration in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. And then he tells the other parable, which of you, if you knew a woman who had 10 silver coins and she loses one, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the whole house, clean everything up, and look until she finds it, and then she rejoices. And then he says again, he says, the angels of God will celebrate when one sinner is repented. You know, it's interesting because for me, I used to always think that that scripture was about those two parables. Now, I mean, I like those parables, you know? But then all of a sudden, I looked at the scriptures this week and I thought to myself, well, what's the context that it's written in? And it tells us that the context it's written in is that Jesus is teaching the people and the tax collectors and the sinners, folks that aren't acceptable, the folks who don't belong, are coming out. And the Pharisees and the scribes say, look, he even eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus tells these two stories, these two parables, in response to something that he sees in the people that he's teaching to. Now, to the tax collectors and the sinners, they had to have said, oh, thank God, finally, you know, we don't feel like we're outsiders. This is one rabbi that actually talks to us where we're at, and he's a rabbi that says that we don't have to perform to get into the inner circle, that we really, you know, God wants us and will come after us to bring us into the inner circle. I've always loved that. I don't know if it's because I've always known myself to be such a, well, in my terms, really screwed up kind of young guy, but now an old guy. But I had to look deeper because all of a sudden I looked at the scripture also from the perspective of the scribes and the Pharisees. What did they hear? What did they hear from Jesus? And why did Jesus tell those parables? Because I believe that that story, the two stories, the two parables, were directed more at the Pharisees and the scribes than it was at the tax collectors and the sinners. What did they hear? What was he trying to teach? You know, I started to think about it, and I thought to myself, you know what? It's real easy for me, many times, to look at another person from a preconceived notion that I have in my head and sort of make an evaluation of the other person. You know, sometimes I'll be driving down the road and I'll look over at somebody and, by God, you know, I mean, if I look at them and they look at me a different way, this is what they think. This is what they do. You know, in fact, I'll be upfront with you. I used to almost try and figure out the backstories of somebody without even knowing anything. If they say one word, I think, in a direction that is, you know, sort of what I have my preconceived notion at. And then I started to look at myself also and think to myself, how often do I relish when somebody that I don't really like fails? I know none of you would do that. But the truth of the matter is, we do it, I think, all the time. I mean, how many times have I ever told a child or a grandchild that, you know, listen, if you do that, the direction you're going in is wrong, and, you know, and you try and talk them out of it, and then they continue to do what they're doing, and then all of a sudden it comes time when actually, you know, things go bad, and you sit there and you probably have mixed emotions, and the mixed emotions are, number one, oh, I'm so sorry for my child or my grandchild, but by God, I was right. You know what we look at in other people is really a reflection on who we are. How often do we really look to people and try and see the best out of them? To measure it. Shoot, let's put it on the line here. Our politics alone. If whoever is in office, whether you're in any section, don't we often look at when the other party, the party that we didn't want in there, does something? See, I told you, they're proving me right. You know, we do that all the time. And yet what I think Christianity teaches us is that's number one, more of a reflection on us than it is on them. That it's where we aren't called to look at the negative in somebody, but rather to look at the positive in somebody. That doesn't mean we become Pollyanna and not look at the negative side. But what it means is that we try and bring good out of people. To try and put positive energy into people, to encourage people along the way. You know, many times today, I think that I find more people when you say, well, you got to pray for that other person if they're struggling. I think they usually think, no, I'm going to put them on my prayer hit list rather than my prayer list. You know, I remember something that happened years ago that sort of illustrates my point. I've been doing the beach service out at Bethune Beach now for 16 years. And, you know, until about probably 8 years ago, I didn't have any kind of microphone. So literally, I'd have to yell over the waves or the wind and everything else. And those of you who used to go to that service years ago know exactly what I'm doing. I mean, I'd be coming home hoarse after every Sunday evening service. And it was a time when actually Tom Brewer always assisted me. And sometimes when you get out to Bethune to try and do that service, there's no parking spaces. I mean, there's none to be had. And that Sunday, there were no parking spaces at all, but I had a friend who lived down on Atlantic, overlooking the ocean, and I knew I could park in their driveway. It was a little bit of a walk, but nonetheless, you know, I parked in their driveway. I carted all the stuff down, the skimboard and the table I put the skimboard on that makes the altar. And I had my bag with all the accessories that I need for Eucharist, and I had it over my shoulder and carried it down, set it up, did the whole service. It was in the fall, so it was getting darker, you know, a little bit earlier, and when I got done with the service, there was an individual that needed to talk to me, and so I started to talk to him. I believe Tom took the table and the skimboard, in other words, the altar, and said, look, I'll carry that. I'm going home because I was taking too much time. Did you ever notice I was verbal? But so he took that, went down. It was on his way to the house and dropped it off in the back of my pickup truck, you know, and I stayed and talked to the person. It got to be right about dusk when I finished. And as it came time for that, you know, I mean, here I am, you know, I mean, I'm dressed in probably a pair of board shorts or a pair of shorts, flip-flops, and a t-shirt, and I decided I needed to go. I mean, they were gone, so I put the black bag over my shoulder and started to walk down Atlantic, you know, in front of all those beautiful homes that overlook the ocean, walk down towards the truck that I was going to get in and go away. As I started to walk down, there was this couple coming at me. They were walking a dog, and I knew that they were talking about something. They were quite a few blocks away, but I could tell that they were talking about me. And I saw at one point the gentleman go like that, like pointing at me. And so, you know, I knew they were talking about something. When I came up upon them, all of a sudden, I looked at him and I said, "Good evening. Hope you have a good evening." And the response back by them was this. They looked at me and they said, "What are you, lost?" I walked by them and realized that what they saw was a guy with shorts, a t-shirt, sandals, with a black bag over his head, with a bottle of wine sticking at it. They thought I was a transient. You know, I got by them and realized what was going on. I wanted to turn around and say, "Fire from heaven's coming down on you." They had judged me by my appearance. They had looked at me in a different way. And I don't think I was wrong when they said, "What are you, lost?" And yet, to be honest with you, I don't think I was lost. I was found. I'm not what you think I am. You are what I think I am. I ask you this day to take the teachings of Jesus and look at how you look at other people. To take a look at the way you look at it. When you get that energy where all of a sudden you see somebody in the news or somebody in your family or somebody in your community that you aren't really crazy about that has failed or is failing, don't be a cheerleader on for their failing. But pray for them, not on the prayer hit list, but on a real prayer list. Because the change that takes place isn't necessarily a change that you'll see in them. I'll give you that right now. They may never go a different way in the way that you see and think might be more righteous. But the truth of the matter is, you'll move in the direction that you need to move in rather than the direction that you've been living in for so long. The way you change the world starts with a perception. What's your perception? If you see everything falling apart, well, that might be true. But see where things are coming together. Work in the nature of what the Spirit leads you, which the Spirit never leads you to negativity. The Spirit always leads you to building up and becoming all that you're called to be. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing that you're not lost, you're found. And living out of that foundness, to give that foundness away to the people who cross your path. I am not what you think I am.